Now shall we turn, first of all, in our reading to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 5, please. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. For without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. For I take it that verse 6 is expanding on verse 5, that Enoch was a man that believed in God, but believed that God rewarded people that please him. He's a rewarder of all them that diligently seek him. Now turn over, please, to the epistle by Jude, just before the book of the Revelation, the epistle by Jude. Verse 14, please. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now that's all that your New Testament has to say about Enoch. Now we'll turn back, please, to Genesis 5. Verse 21, please. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now I want you to keep your Bibles handy, please. Now I've read all that the scriptures have to say about Enoch. You see, when you're going to deal with a character like this, the first thing that you do is you read all that the Bible says. And you read it carefully. Because tonight, not only do I want to bring to you the life of Enoch, but in so doing, I would like to teach you younger men especially how to read your Bible. How to handle the Word of God. So that if gift lies latent within you, you'll be able to develop it. That is, as I would teach the Scriptures, I would like you to take note how to teach them. For there's a great need for young men amongst us to give themselves to the careful reading and to the exposition of the Word of God. That might seem rather strange in Ireland, I don't know. But you'll appreciate, won't you, that teaching gift is not limited to full-time preachers only. And there must be a great deal of gift lying latent around the six counties. Now, oftentimes I tell the people of God that there are three ways to approach your Bible. You can read it. You can read it carefully. Or you can read it more carefully. Now we'll find out tonight just how you have read these passages that you know so well. Now watch. In Genesis chapter 4, you have the line from Adam through Cain away from God. In Genesis chapter 5, you have the line from Adam through Seth that clung to God. Have you got that? Two lines. In chapter 4, in the line from Adam through Cain away from God, the seventh from Adam is a man called Lamech. Got that? In Genesis 5, in the line from Adam through Seth that clung to God, the seventh from Adam is the man called Enoch. In Genesis 4, in the line away from God through Cain, in the seventh from Adam, the man Lamech, you've got the apex of ungodliness. He was both a murderer and an adulterer. Got that? Now in chapter 5, in the line through Seth that clung to God, you have the apex of godliness in this man called Enoch. Now, those of us who read our Bibles know that there were two men translated, and one of them is Enoch. Those of you who have read your Bible carefully may have noted that it is only recorded of two men that they walked with God. Amazing. Now I'm not saying that only two men walked with God, but careful readers will have noted that it is only recorded of two men that they walked with God, and one of them is Enoch. Those of you who read your Bible more carefully may have noted that it is only recorded of two persons that they pleased God, and one of them is Enoch. Now, you will note, please, if you drop your eye in Genesis 5 to verse 23, that this man Enoch's life was lived 365 years. Now that's interesting. You see, the complete cycle of time is 365 days. So here's a man that lives a complete life, a year for a day. 365 years. In that, yes, we are told about two beginnings in his life. Then we are told how he lived. And then ultimately we are told about the termination of his life. It says in verse 18 that Jared, his father, lived 162 years and he begat Enoch. That's when Enoch was born. Got that? Now please, I want you now to come again to verses 21 and 22. Now I'm going to read it and see if you notice anything in the reading. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. Now, did you notice anything? Now look again, please. Now read it with a little emphasis this time. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God. Well, no. So there's a difference between living and walking with God? Come on, brethren. Come on now. Tell me, are you merely living? Or do you walk with God? This man has it. For twice over you're told he walked with God. What would that be? Well, I'll tell you before the meeting's over. But I want you to notice, please. There was a time when he merely lived. There was a time when he began to walk with God. When was that? Look again, please. Verse 22. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. That's it. When this child Methuselah was born, this man ceased to live only. He now began to walk with God. Now, to use New Testament language, that's his conversion. At 65, he got converted. Unlike lots of people who get converted when their child dies, this man got converted when his child was born. Now, the name Methuselah means to put it very simply and very succinctly, it means this: when he is dead, it shall come. Have you got that? When this child was born, God said to Enoch, the father, now listen, Enoch, call his name Methuselah, for when he is dead, it shall come. What shall come? The judgment. What judgment? The flood. Enoch, when this child dies, the judgment's coming. Now, just a moment, before I deal with that. Can you appreciate now how this man got converted? This man got converted because God spoke to him about his wrath and his judgment. And he's not the last person that's got converted in the light of the wrath of God. Enoch, when this child dies, the judgment's coming. Stop. You can appreciate this, can't you? That every time the child sickened, Enoch faced eternity. Every time the child took ill, he would say, is this it? Is it coming? Now, just a minute. You might say to me, well, now, we know enough of our Bible to allow you to base teaching on the meaning of a name. Isn't that right? As long as you do it sanely, we've no objection to that. We know that. Hebrews 7 would tell us that you're in good lines. But just a minute. Now, let's come back again. You know, when this child dies, the judgment's coming, the flood's coming. Is that true? Is that true? Was the prophecy correct? Did the flood come when Methuselah died? Well, now lift your Bibles. Genesis 5, please. Now we're tracing Methuselah in relation to the flood. Verse 25. Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. So you've got that. He's 187 when Lamech was born, verse 25. Now, verse 28. Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son and called his name Noah. Got that? So that when Noah was born, Methuselah was 187 plus 182. Isn't that right? Now, to save you any mental anguish, 187 plus 182 is 369, isn't that right? Now watch that. When Noah's born, Methuselah is 369 years of age. Turn to chapter 7, will you, please? Chapter 7, verse 6. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. Got it now? 369 years when Noah was born. Noah is 600 when the flood comes. So that Methuselah is now 369 plus 900 plus 600. Isn't that right? Now turn back to Genesis 5, please. Verse 27. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. He died the year of the flood. Now I've gone through this carefully, especially for you younger folks and you young converts, to teach you this so you can believe what your Bible says. Long ago, God said, 960 years before, God says, when this child dies, the flood's coming. And so it did. The year that he died, the flood came. Maybe the month that he died. Isn't that tremendous? Now, just a minute. I want you to understand this. That the revelation came to Enoch from God. And Enoch believed it. Through that revelation he got converted. But when the prophecy was fulfilled, he wasn't here to see it. Isn't that right? He had been taken away long before it happened. But he believed it, although he never saw it. Lots of things that you and I believe we'll never see will be in heaven when they take place. Now you've got that. Now come again now, please, will you? Verse 22. And Enoch walked with God. Verse 24. And Enoch walked with God. So that when this man got converted, he gave God his company. Or if you like, God gave Enoch his company. Now are you listening to me? If you are here tonight, and you claim to be a Christian, then what you're claiming is this, that you're a man or a woman that walks with God. Come on now, would people get that impression? Where you work, or where you live, on the street, you walk with God. Well, what does it mean to walk with God? How do you interpret a phrase like that? Well, now. The Hebrew writer says this. How can two walk together except they be agreed? How can two walk together except they be in harmony? How can two walk together except they be reconciled? And the first basis of walking with God is this: you'll need to be reconciled to God through the death of his Son. It's only Christians, bringing it up to date, it's only people who have committed life to Christ that walk with God. Nobody else. To walk with God demands that you be reconciled to God. Secondly, to walk with God demands that you must have a nature like God. Is that right? 2 Peter 1 says, we have become partakers of the divine nature. So that every Christian now has capacity to enjoy God. Got that? Now you don't become, listen, when it says you become a partaker of the divine nature, that doesn't mean to say that you possess divinity. But God has given you a new nature that appreciates the things of God.
Have you got that?
And if you claim to be a Christian and you haven't got that, then there's just the possibility that you're not converted. Now come again.
For to walk with God demands more than that.
Now let me take you to what would be called a gospel text. You remember the Lord at the close of Matthew 11 said this: "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Got it? Now, in that text there are three basic words. Come unto me. That's the invitation of Christ. Take my yoke. That's the gift of Christ. Learn of me. That's the exposition of Christ. Got it? Come, take, learn. Invitation, gift, exposition. Now, if I come to you and I say, now, have you come to Christ? Yes, you say, I have. Good. Now, listen now carefully. Christ says, take my yoke. Have you taken it? Now, don't be too quick to answer. Have you taken it? You know what a yoke is. There's the horse running wild. They catch it. They yoke it. They put the bit in its mouth. And now it's controlled. And all the energy that was dissipated is now under the control of the master. Have you got it? Now just you take this and apply it to yourself. Here you are tonight. And you're claiming to be a Christian. Christ says, take my yoke. Have you taken it? Have you bowed your neck? Have you taken it? Are you under the control of Christ? Is your life Christ-centered and Christ-mastered? Or not? Or let me come again. Now please, this may surprise you. It may stagger you, but just listen to me. Talking about this, I want to ask you a question. Tell me, have you faced up to your Gethsemane? Have you bowed in the presence of God as Christ bowed? And feeling it as Christ felt it? Has there come a moment when in the presence of God you've said, not my will, but thine be done? Come on now. It's the hardest thing I know. It's the hardest thing I know. And yet if you've never bowed, if you've never acknowledged that the will of God must be supreme, then I'm afraid that your service must be very deficient. Have you got it? Now let me come again. Did you notice that the writer to the Hebrews explained to you what walking with God means? He went out of his way to tell you. He said this about Enoch. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That's it. Before he was translated, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That's what the writer to the Hebrews says, as he explains the twofold expression, walking with God. Now, to walk with God means that you live to please God. Is that right? Come on now. That means that you don't live to please yourself. That means that you don't live to please the Christians or the brethren. It means that you live the whole of your life to please God. Now have you got it? That's walking with God. It's a life. in which the supreme test of every circumstance is, will it please him? Now, as you move around, you hear expressions like this. Oh well, you know, it's harmless. They'll talk about certain things and they'll call them harmless. Now let's face it tonight, shall we? Is it possible that our standard for Christian living is whether a thing is harmless or not? Is that your standard? Or is your standard of living this? Will it please Christ? Ah, can't you see? Can't you see that lots of things that are just harmless must go past because they don't meet the higher standard? Will it please Christ? Now, just look back over the last 7 days. Now try and be objective. Step outside of yourself and look at yourself. Can you do that? Can you do that? And ask yourself now this last 7 days, honestly, sincerely, do you think that Christ was pleased with your life or not? Have you got it? He walked with God. Now, drop your eye again to verse 22, just phrase by phrase. He walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. My, that's a long time, isn't it? 300 years. Now, you'll agree on this, won't you? That at the close of the first 100, he would know God better than when he began. Alright? Come again. Wouldn't it be true to say that at the close of the second 100, he would know God better than at the close of the first? And surely it would be true to say at the end of the third 100, he would know God better than he knew him all the way through. You can appreciate that to walk with God and to give God your company and God to give you his, that there must be a growing appreciation and likeness to God. Is that right? Now, let me stop again. How long are you saved? 3 years, 5, 10, 15, 20, go on, 30, 40, go on. Tell me honestly, do you know God better than you did at the beginning? Now, if you walk with God in Christ, you must know him better. I've said this before around here. I should like to say it again. Maybe you'll be able to say the same. But you good men and women will appreciate this, won't you? That I know Christ better than I know any of you folks. I know the Lord better than I know any of you folks. You see, I don't live with you every day. I don't talk with you every day. I don't walk with you every day. You're not my friend in that way. But I walk with Christ. And I talk with Christ. And I live with Christ. A moment's reflection, you can possibly say the same. I'm not different. Have you got it? Am I getting through? I watch. When he was 65, Methuselah was born and died. Got that? It says that in verse 23, all the days of Enoch were 365, so that from the moment of conversion right to the end of the road was 300 years, and the inspired writer says that he walked with God 300 years. What does that mean? Are you listening? It means this, that he never backslid. He never let God down. He never went back to the world. For every so-called backslider's telling everybody that knows that Christ doesn't satisfy. Terrible, isn't it? Are you betraying Christ? Come on! Are you going in for the things of the world secretly? Is that right? Mind you, we're living in terrible days.
Isn't that so? You wouldn't go to a football match, at least I hope you wouldn't.
You wouldn't go to a boxing match. You wouldn't go to a worldly concert.
You wouldn't go to the bingo.
Yet a lot of these things, you can enjoy in the privacy of your own home without the guilt of association. And you think it's all right because you don't go to the place, but you enjoy it in your home. And you're feeding your soul on what the man of the world feeds on, just the very same.
Tragic, isn't it?
And yet we claim to walk with God. He walked with God 300 years.
You may be sitting congratulating yourself, you've done not too bad for 20 years.
300 years. Yet it must have been wonderful.
Oh, can you think of the glory of the present time? There never was a day like this before, and there'll never be a day like it again, when the Father and the Son offer us their company. They say to us, you can have the pleasure of our company as you walk through life. You can know constantly the joy and strength and love and presence of the Father and the Son. Isn't that wonderful? And yet we're frittering it away. And yet what you are tonight, Christ left heaven and died today. Isn't that wonderful?
Now look again, please. Close of verse 22.
He walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. My, that's interesting, isn't it? Now just phrase by phrase.
What does that mean? Well, that means he got married and had a family.
See? Did you notice that when we read Jude's little epistle, the extract, that four times over Jude told you the kind of world this man lived in? Did you notice that? Did you read carefully?
He tells us four times over to convince the ungodly of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all the hard speeches which ungodly sinners.
Notice, please. Notice, in those days before the flood, Enoch lived in a world that was marked by ungodliness. And in that world, he walked with God, got married, and had a family.
My, isn't that wonderful, eh? Hey, isn't that a big encouragement to young couples, isn't it?
That's all right, that's not the notes, no. Isn't that wonderful? That in a world like that, here was a man. And he not only walked with God, but he married and had a family.
You know, you young folks have probably heard some of the older brethren talking.
This is how they talk to you. They say to you, oh well, you know, the world was never like this in our young day. Oh, I'm sorry for all you folks living in a world like this. Please, very kindly, don't you pay any attention to that.
Now, I'll tell you why.
You know, I wasn't reared in a Christian home. That may surprise some.
I was 19 before I was converted. Converted the second time ever I sat in a hall like this.
And I want to tell you, the world was very ungodly.
The world, you look around you today, that's the world to you. You never knew anything else. You can't make comparisons. That was the world to you. And when I lived in my young day, that was the world to me. And it was very real world, the same as it is to you.
And I want you to understand this. That God expects that in a world like this, all things considered, that we'll walk with God, and if we get married, to rear a family for God.
Enoch did it.
Why can't we?
For after all, wasn't this God's original idea? Isn't that right? Now listen to me. Didn't he set up the marriage bond in the age of innocence? That's why it can never be broken. It was set up long before sin entered. And wasn't this God's idea right down through? See, you must have noted that even the Passover was instituted in a household setting. Isn't that right? For God wanted thousands of homes where the Lamb of God was appreciated and fed on. Isn't that right? That's what God wants today. He's looking for homes where his name is honoured and his son is revered and his word is read. That's the idea. We're here to set up homes for God. And it's possible to do it despite the ungodliness of the world that's all around us.
Now come again, please, William. Verse 24.
And Enoch walked with God. Now we're back again. You remember, won't you, that Jude tells us what none of the rest tell us. Jude tells us that he preached. Isn't that right? And in an ungodly world, where people did not believe that God is.
Isn't that right?
I take it that's why Hebrews 11 says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. All around in Enoch's day, they would probably be saying they were ungodly. They didn't believe in God. They didn't believe it paid you to walk with God in any way. And do you know that that was the current, the climate, despite the fact that Adam was still alive until about 50 years before Enoch was taken? And say, in an ungodly world, what do you think Enoch was preaching about? Come on, what was he preaching about? He was preaching about the coming of the Lord.
Is that right? Is that what it says in Jude?
Preaching about the coming of the Lord with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment. And initially, because you get this in your Bible, a partial and a final fulfillment. Initially the partial fulfillment was in the flood. The final of fulfillment awaits the coming day.
That's how he preached.
It wouldn't be easy, would it? In a world of ungodly sinners that were full of ungodly deeds and hard speeches, hard men that would blaspheme the name of God, live ungodly lives and defy God to do his worst. That was the kind of world in which Enoch lived and preached and reared his family. I say, it takes a bit of backbone to be a Christian, doesn't it? Eh? It's not the easiest road, is it? I used to think that they were spineless. I know different now. It's easy to go with the stream. It's hard to take your stand. But that's what Enoch did, and that's what we should do. Now come again.
Look now, please, at verse 24.
And Enoch walked with God, and he was not.
Well, what does that mean? Well, you see, if you just read the rest of the verse, it'll tell you. Well, we'll read it.
And he was not, for God took him. What does that mean?
Now, for the sake of those of you who are younger, he was not, for God took him. What does it mean? Now, for instance now, let's drop our eye down the passage for a moment. Just at the beginning and the end of a verse. Shall we? Verse 5. All the days that Adam lived, and he died. Got the idea? Verse 8, Seth
and he died. Verse 11, Enos, and he died. Verse 14, Canaan, and he died. 17, Mahalalel, and he died. 20, Jared, and he died. 24, Enoch, he was not, for God took him. So obviously there's a change. If he had just died, it would have said that. But something's happened. Well, three times over the writer to the Hebrews tells you and explains these expressions. Three times over he says this. When it came to the end of the road and Enoch was not, for God took him, it means this. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, three times over, he tells us, at the end of the road, Enoch was translated. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well then, if you were going over, say to Acts 7, you can verify these things when you go home tonight with the tools that you use for this job. Needs tools for every other job. Now, if you went home, you would find this, that the word translated means carried over. Carried over. So there came a day when Enoch's going about his business, and God, if you'll allow the expression please, God stooped down, lifted him up, carried him over, and put him down on the other side. Say, just a minute now, just a minute. What do you mean? What do you mean when you say he carried him over? Carried him over what? Well, he bent down, lifted him up, and carried him over the river of death. So Enoch didn't die. Got that? Now watch. Here he is down here one day, just an ordinary day it began, and finished extraordinary. He began this day just a normal day. And before the day was over, he was carried over to the other side. God lifted him and carried him over, took him away. So that he changed his place, but not his company. Isn't that right? He changes his place, but not his company. He walked with God down here, he walked with God up there. Only, it's final and more perfect and more complete up there than down here. Is that right? Now you'll need to read very carefully to get this. So you will very carefully. But I'll try and help you. If you were going down Genesis 5 and taking all the names of the persons, how long they lived, you would come right down the list. Now the ages vary, but when you come to Enoch, he lives the shortest life of all. For instance, Methuselah lives 969, but Enoch only lives 365. So that, to take our span today, approximately 70 odds, he would only live to 30 odds. Corresponding. Same as Christ. Now, if you took all these names and all the years that they lived and put them down, but then keeping in mind that Enoch lived far, far shorter than the rest, so that they're not chronological. Because he lived a shorter time, he goes up the list a bit. He died away up here. The man, his father, you see, would live longer. So, you got the idea? Now, you remember that Abel was murdered, so we'll put him to the side. As you go down that list, the first man to die normally was Adam. Now listen carefully. And before another man died, God translated Enoch to show that it was possible to leave the world without dying. Isn't that amazing? You work it out. Adam dies, and before another person dies, God translated Enoch to show it was possible to leave the world without dying.
Isn't that wonderful? Right away at the dawn of human history. So that, when you come to your Bible, there are four ways to enter the world and two ways to leave it.
I better explain that for some of you looking very sceptical.
There are four ways to come into the world, but there's only two ways to go out the world.
Now let me explain.
The first way to come into the world was the way that Adam came in. Now Adam never was born. Adam never played as a child. Adam was made a full grown man. Do you remember in language well nigh unsurpassed in your Old Testament it says this: the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He was created a full grown man. Alright? Now watch. God put him to sleep, and he took a rib, and from that rib he builded or formed a woman. Now here's the second way to come into the world. The first way, Adam came in by creation. The second way to come into the world is the way Eve came in. She came in by formation. God formed the woman. The third way to come into the world is the way in which you and I came into it. We didn't come in by creation. We didn't come in by formation. We come in by generation. Isn't that right? And finally, for there's only one other way to come into the world. Isn't that right? It's not creation. It's not formation. It's not generation. That's it. Incarnation. But incarnation demands that you live before you come. You see, that's the difference between Adam and Christ. Adam's body existed before he did. There he's lying, the inanimate frame. Adam's body existed before he did. But not Christ. Up yonder in heaven, just before Bethlehem, the Lord spoke to his father. They had a conversation. The conversation was about the inadequacy of the sacrificial system of Judaism to accomplish the divine end. Now you might wonder, why it's not my subject tonight, why God introduced a system that couldn't meet the need. Never mind, for the moment. And as the Lord spoke to his father, he said this: a body hast thou prepared me. So me existed before the body. Now watch. God brought Adam into the world without the agency of a man or a woman. He did it himself. Created him from the dust of the ground. When God brought Eve into the world, he brought her in through the agency of a man, but no woman. There was none. When you and I came into the world, we came in via the agency of a man and a woman. Father and mother. When the Lord Jesus came into the world, he came into the world through the agency of a woman, but not a man. Four ways to come into the world, only two ways to go out. God illustrated that. You can go out by dying, like Adam, or you can go out by translation, like him. Now watch. God translated Enoch. He went there to heaven without that. Hundreds of years passed by, and they forgot all about it. The world forgot all about it. They were worried about Enoch, and they looked for him. The Bible says he was not found, for God had translated him. So they looked for the man that God translated and didn't find him. Hundreds of years passed by, and one day, two men are walking down by the Jordan. Elijah and Elisha. Suddenly, a chariot of fire and a whirlwind, and Elijah's taken him. They look for him, 50 men for 3 days, and never found him. The world has forgotten all about him. maybe tonight. Maybe tonight it will happen again. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. Got it? The dead and the living. It's possible tonight that you and I might be translated. And they'll look for us. As they look for Enoch and Elijah, they won't find us. Now I have to ask you a question before I'm sitting down now. Supposing the Lord came tonight. Supposing the Lord came tonight. Are you ready? Now, are you ready? Well, you say now, by the grace of God and the value of the blood of Jesus, I'm ready. Now, that's good. I'm pleased to hear it. But I never asked you that. I never asked you if the Lord came, were you saved? Or would you go? What I asked you was this. I said, if the Lord came tonight, are you ready to go? Honestly, are things all right? Personally? Are things all right at home? For some people at home, you know, don't live very happily. Is it all right in the business? And at the work? Nothing lying at home there that shouldn't be. It belongs to the firm. Is everything all right between you and the Christians? The brethren? Come on. If he came tonight, are you ready? Matthew. Very soon we'll be there. Maybe sooner than we think. Maybe sooner than we care to think. And up yonder, I've no doubt that all of us, and I don't think this is being proud at all, up there all of us, I've no doubt, would like to hear the Lord saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't that right? Just a minute. If you want that commendation up there, you'll need to live that life down here. It's not right. Centuries later, God looks back and he says of Enoch, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And if you please God down here, you're sure to please him up there when your life's reviewed at the judgment seat of Christ. Got it? Or could I repeat? Could I repeat what I had repeated at Dundonald last week twice as I closed two meetings and talked about this? Will you listen to me? Up yonder when we gaze on Christ and see the glory of his person and the mark of his passion, think of all that caused Christ to redeem us. Then we'll say up there what we sing down here. By and by, when I look on his face, beautiful face. By and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. More, more. So much more. More
than ever before. By and by, when I look on his face, I wish I had given him more. Let us pray.